18, we're going to talk about prophets, false prophets, and the word of the Lord. And you say, okay, that's a little random. Last week we were in Mark, weren't we? There actually is a plan that I'm working from in terms of scripture passages. So believe it or not, nobody said anything this week that had me think, you know what, we need to talk about false prophets. We do need to talk about false prophets from time to time, because that's the other side of unity, is that you cannot be so concerned about unity that you abandon any concern whatsoever for the truth or for that which is right. If you could imagine standing in the middle of a crowded movie theater, and of course that takes some imagination right now, but if you could imagine standing in the middle of a crowded movie theater and someone comes in and says, hey, there's a fire, you would not wait for there to be a unified decision. Well, should we all flee the fire or should we stay here? You wouldn't debate the nature of fire. You would recognize that the important thing is to look at the little door that says EXIT over it and go out. Because the truth matters more than unity. If the person sitting beside you says, well, I really don't believe that there's a fire, you would say, that's fine, you can sit there, I'm leaving. If the person sitting beside you is someone that you love, drag them out. Because at that point, not only is unity not that big a deal, but neither are people's feelings. And sometimes we get so concerned about feelings of unity that we miss the idea that unity has to come from a stable foundation of the truth of God. It has to come from a stable foundation of knowing that which is right and knowing that which is the word of the Lord. And so as we look at Deuteronomy, of course, where does this fit in the big picture of God's glory is our first question. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. It is actually a point at which God is restating to them the importance of doing the right thing as they come into the promised land, as they are brought out of the Egypt, out of the Exodus, because what has happened is that in Exodus, they start off, the people of Israel start off in bondage in Egypt, and Moses leads them out. By God's power, they're delivered from that. God brings them up to the edge of the promised land. You'll find this in Leviticus and in Numbers, to a place called Kadesh Barnea. They're given the opportunity to go into the land, and they send a committee, and they do it at God's command, to check out the land. The committee comes out and issues this recommendation. 10 out of the 12 people who went say, hey, we shouldn't do this. It's a nice land. It's a fertile land, but it will be our grave. If we go in here, they will kill us. We don't really want to do this. Even if God promised us it'll be okay, we just don't trust that. And two guys, a guy named Joshua and a guy named Caleb, said, no, we can do this. God's on our side. Well, then essentially the people took a vote and said to God, well, on second thought, while we appreciate this offer of a land and such, we would rather go die in the wilderness than go into the promised land. And the Lord says, okay, well, if that's the way that you've voted, then you can go die in the wilderness. And he turns the whole nation of Israel back into the wilderness and says, go. Y'all wander around out there till all of you that wanted to die in the wilderness get to die in the wilderness. And then I'll raise up an entire new generation to replace you, and I'll bring them into the promised land. That's actually the summary of the book of Numbers, by the way. That's why there's that whole count. If you've ever tried, if you ever bogged down reading your Bible, because it's like Genesis, there's action. Exodus, there's action, and then building instructions. Kind of interesting. Leviticus has got rules that we kind of go, well, after a while, we get a little bored with. And then Numbers, and it starts off with all this counting. You go, oh, why all this counting? Well, the book of Numbers opens with a census of the people, a counting of the people. And then they go through the whole 38 years of wandering and people dying off. Then there's a counting of the people again. And the main point of the book of Numbers is that the numbers at the beginning and at the end pretty well match up. It shows that God raised up, person for person, a new generation. So he brings them up to the edge of the promised land. They've got to cross the Jordan River, and but they haven't yet gone in. And he gives Moses a restatement of the law of God, which is what we have in Deuteronomy. That's where the title comes from, that it is the second book of, or the second telling of God's law. And that's the purpose of it. It's written, it's structured like the treaty or the agreement that would be made between a king and a city that had committed to come under his rule, except it's between God and the people. And so they're working through that, and that's where Deuteronomy fits. overall. Now, what have we got going on here? Well, Moses is working through some of the instructions that they're supposed to follow when they get into the land. And it's important to remember that there are people already living in the land that they're actually going to go in and drive out. They're going to conquer the land. They're going to take it away from the people who are there. And in fact, some of the orders and commands that are given actually seem very, very gruesome to our modern sensibilities. And that's a whole different discussion for another day. But it does occur. One of the reasons that God is bringing the people of Israel there and bringing them in with such violence is because he is going to visit judgment on the nations that live in the land for their wickedness, for their sinfulness. And so God gives Moses these instructions to pass on to the Israelites, beginning Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not imitate the detestable customs of those nations. No one among you is to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire, practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, practice sorcery, cast spells, consult a medium or a spiritist, or inquire of the dead. Everyone who does these acts is detestable to the Lord. And the Lord your God is driving out the nations before you because of these detestable acts. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Though these nations you are about to drive out listen to fortune tellers and diviners, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die. Then the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I have commanded him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. But the prophet who presumes to speak a message in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die. You may say to yourself, how can we recognize a message the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the Lord's name and the message does not come true or is not fulfilled, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The Lord has spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So, what's going on here? Well, there's a collection of pieces of instruction. First of all, God details some of the practices of the people that are there in the land. They make their children pass through the fire. And that's talking about human sacrifice as well as some other not quite fatal practices, but still things that could be very scarring, okay? And he says, this is detestable. If you read through the scripture and you ever get the idea that God doesn't like kids, you have very much misread what God has said. Now, does that mean that everybody ought to have kids? No. Okay? Don't hear something that's not being said. But if you ever encounter somebody that tries to tell you that the Lord is not interested in the welfare of children, they're not reading the same Bible that you're reading. And they're not serving the same God that you're serving. God is abundantly interested in the welfare and well-being of kids. He is in the Old Testament. He is in the New Testament. I mean, Jesus is so interested in kids in the New Testament that he points out to folks, hey, keep in mind, unless you become like a child in terms of trust and belief and willingness and simplicity to follow, then you don't inherit the kingdom of God. And folks got mad at Jesus because he spent too much time with sinners and with kids. And Jesus is like, look, you're either sinners or you're kids. These are your options. You don't want God to spend time with sinners, he's going to spend time with children. Guess what? The church ought to be filled with sinners and with children. So, if there's not enough sinners here, that's okay. We can go get some more sinners, but we also ought to go get some more kids. Invite them. I'm not telling, you know, sort the rest of that out on your own. We should invite more children. But he details some of these other practices. They practice divination. I mean, that's your fortune telling. And y'all have watched movies with the with stuff like that in it, with the witches and the wither in there. We threw out the bones and we read the bones and we did all this kind of, people really did that. They really do that kind of thing even to this day. In an attempt to discern the will of God, to discern the spiritual world, and they want to do it without connecting and listening to the God of the universe who created all things. That's the problem with divination and fortune telling and whatever else, is that it is an attempt to connect to the spiritual world without recognizing and respecting the holiness of the God who created it all. Now, we could spend lots of time trying to chase all the weird little rabbit trails connected to that, but really, there's your summary of it. There's a right way and a wrong way to connect with the supernatural. The right way is through the Word of God and praying to the God who loves you, who created you, sent His Son to die for you. And the wrong way is any way that's not the right way. It's that simple. A lot of these others fall in that wrong way category. And the people who lived in the land that God is warning the children of Israel, the people of Israel, to not copy their practices, were trying to do so. They were trying to connect to the supernatural apart from the God who created them. God says, don't do this. On top of that, of course, there's the tendency, if you listen to the omens and whatever else, that you'll get something incredibly wrong. You might find yourself short-selling a stock that somebody then in turn runs up through the roof, and you could lose billions. Just ask some hedge fund traders on Wall Street after this last week who lost a whole lot of money because they listened to certain omens and those omens were wrong. We ought to be careful with such things. In fact, we ought to avoid them. Now, it's important to note that when God is giving this, He's not talking about that we shouldn't pay attention to normal expected realities. Okay? I have actually encountered, and I told the first service this, I didn't tell them this story, but I told them, as pastors, we don't really typically have to make up stories of weird things that we've encountered. We've encountered all sorts of, either us or the guy or a guy we've known, have encountered all sorts of things, whether it's fights over where the piano goes or anything else. People that, I knew a guy wouldn't pronounce the word helicopter because it had the word hell in it and he didn't think it was right. Okay, people do strange things. I actually know a pastor who refuses to listen to weather forecasts because he cites Deuteronomy 18. Because you shouldn't be trying to tell fortunes or interpret omens. And I'm thinking, well, first of all, I've never heard Todd Yacobian say that this is the word of the Lord, that the high will be 48 degrees. Matter of fact, I'm fairly certain that he would avoid that entirely. That's not what God is talking about here. He's not talking about being able to look at the reality of something and say, oh, well, this is happening, and so this is likely what's going to happen next. He's talking about the spiritual, the supernatural type of thing. Now, if you find out that the weather guy is going in his backyard and drawing a pentagram and dancing around it and chanting and then spewing out a weather forecast from that, that boy needs help, okay? He needs to get off the air and go see a doctor for that. That's omens. If somebody's staring at the National Weather Service reports and trying to figure out whether the snow is coming or not coming, he's wasting his time. This is Arkansas. It's not coming. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about supernatural and messing with that type of thing. And God says, don't do this. He says, instead, this is the way that I will give you My word. I will raise up a prophet among your own brothers who will tell you My word. He says, I will give my words to the prophet, and the prophet will then pass it on to you. And then we see this repeated throughout the history of Israel, that God speaks to the prophets who then show up and say, thus saith the Lord, or this says the Lord. This is what God says. He says, I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to My words. But then he also points out that a prophet who lies and says that God has said something that he hasn't should be killed. And in fact, that gets restated later on, that if a prophet prophesies in the name of the Lord and gets it wrong, that he's supposed to be taken out and executed. Why does this matter? Well, why this matters is this. When God gives His word, he's clear and he's direct and he does not lie, deceive, or mislead. God does not give us his word in such a way that we should find ourselves wondering, well, I wonder what I should actually do about that. You see, a lot of diviners and fortune tellers, they give you strange, vague things. But God gives us his plain truth. Now, we may argue about what it means when we look at, well, the Scripture says to love our neighbor as ourself, and we may argue about what it means to love our neighbor, but we know pretty sure that that's, usually it's because we're trying to argue to find a loophole. We're like the teenager whose parent has called and has come to the door and says, hey, you need to clean up this room. And he looks up and says, but Mom, this part is clean. Mom, do you mean the closet too? Mom, do you mean the shelves too? Everything's on the shelf. No. We're trying to negotiate for a loophole, not follow in obedience. It's not that God's unclear. It's that we're stubborn. There's a difference. You see, the word of the Lord is intended to be plain and clear, and it is also intended to be obeyed. This is why the penalty for false prophecy is so great, that it is that it's supposed to be 100% correct, and if it's not correct, then you're not supposed to listen. Because we ought to never have a doubt when somebody says, God has said this. The word of the Lord does not lie, deceive, or mislead, because the Lord himself does not lie, deceive, or mislead. So what do we do about it? Well, what we do about this is, first of all, we have to start by knowing what God has already said. You see, we have an advantage over the people of Israel as they're going in and trying to figure out how they're going to know what the word of the Lord is, as they wonder whether or not this prophet is accurate or that prophet is accurate. And that is this. When they started, they had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the rest of Scripture. We can see what God has said and what God has done. We can see and understand and learn to know the character of God and how he handles things. What he means when we have that question, well, what does it mean? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We can look at Scripture and see examples. When we see in Scripture that he says, love your neighbor as yourself, we say, well, okay, great, who's my neighbor? And then you have Jesus giving the story of the Good Samaritan. And so we can draw from that and know what God meant. We have the fullness of Scripture. And somehow we would rather turn on our TV and see somebody on a $1 million soundstage who got there in his private jet, stand there and say, oh, but the word of the Lord has come to me and says that some of y'all need to send me $5,000 and we'll write him a check. Folks, the word of the Lord has not come to the person who tells you through your television that you need to send him $1,000. Who tells you, well, if you just sow me a seed of faith, you know what? Let him sow a seed of faith. Let him mail his seed of faith to you and let the Lord multiply it and give it back to him later. It's a scam. It's not the word of the Lord. It's the word of a charlatan. It's the word of a fake. And you can know that because if you've looked at the Word of God already, you know what the Lord has already said. And you know what things are within the character and way of God. And what things are God's way. Know what God has already said. That's the first thing that we've got to do. This is why it is so important that we surround ourselves with the Word of God. This is why it matters that this remains the center of what we do as a church in the worship service, in the Sunday school class, and all of our practices, is that we never drift from what God has said and how God has said we should do things onto things that are detestable practices. We never ask the omens whether or not we're going to have a worship service. We may get out and discover that there's 3/4 of an inch of ice on the ground and decide we're not going to have a worship service because I don't want half y'all in the ditch, but that's not asking an omen. That's using common sense. That's using wisdom, which God has given. After all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what do? We know what God has said. Next thing is this, we've got to stop listening to those people who claim to be prophets and get it wrong. You've seen it, I've seen it. Sometimes you've seen it personally where somebody walks up to you, and I know countless people with chronic illnesses who have fought cancer, who have fought disease, who have fought whatever, and they've had somebody walk up to them and say, the Lord's telling me all you've got to do is have more faith and you'll be healed. And you know what? I've preached several of those funerals, and it's not because the person didn't have enough faith. It's because, guess what? We live in a world soaked by sin and death, and it is marked by that and marred by that. And these people who think that they are prophets who just need to walk around and bop people and tell them, well, you don't have enough faith, they're not just misguided. They're wrong, and they destroy people. And we ought not listen to them, and we ought not empower them within the church. And yet sometimes we do. We also ought not listen to those people, and we're going to wade a little close to politics, but I tried to avoid choosing a side or anything. But, you know, we just had a presidential election in November and an inauguration in January. And in between those two things, there was a heap load of debate about results. And you can have your opinion about the results and whatever else, and you can take up whether Arkansas was appropriate in its results and all that. John Thurston is the Secretary of State of the state of Arkansas. He's responsible for election security and all that. You can call his office and ask if everything was legit. You have that separately. That's a political discussion. We're not going to have it here. What I will say is this. I saw it on social media. I heard it from people's mouths that the word of the Lord had spoken to them, and come January 20th, Donald Trump was going to get a second term. And people clicked share. Oh, yeah, January 20th, this is what's going to happen, and then they're going to arrest all these people. God has assured it. You know what that was? It was a lie. And it wasn't a lie told by God. It was a lie that got spread by people that in turn has damaged their witness, because now when they turn around and also want to share, also God has said that you need to know Jesus so that you can go to heaven, and you say, I thought you said for sure God said that Donald Trump was getting a second term. Oh, well, you know, maybe it wasn't going to be 2020, maybe it'll be 2024. In other words, people start trying to find ways to back up out of it. Folks, if you wanted to argue that he should have gotten one, if you wanted to argue, that's your business. But the minute that people took the name of the Lord in vain by saying, the Lord has said, they've destroyed their credibility. And the other thing about it is, they've harmed the credibility of the church of the living God. And when we continue to put people like that on our Facebook pages, they make us look stupid too. They make us look like folks who don't know God's word. Now, you may like the results of the election. You may not like the results of the election. You may believe that it was stolen. You may believe that it was manipulated. You may believe that it was not. It's another debate for another day. But I will tell you this. If the word of the Lord came to folks and told them that, then the Lord got it wrong. More inclined to believe that people's wishful thinking tends to fed into that more than it was anything spiritual. And we do that same thing. We look at a teenager and say, oh, the word of the Lord tells me that this kid's is destined for greatness. Well, what do you mean by that? I don't know. Let's be careful there. I've seen it happen to people. Oh, the word of the Lord tells me. I've seen it happen to people in a marriage that's struggling. Oh, the word of the Lord tells me your marriage will be healed. It's like, you know what? Unless he repents for being an abusive husband, it's not going to be healed. He's going to have to hit the door. Because that's the solution. Oh, the word of the Lord tells me that this year is the Cowboys' year. No. No, it's not. I knew people that assured their congregations and their churches that the word of the Lord told them that by Easter back in March of last year, by Easter the COVID will be a thing of the past. And I look out at your smiling faces behind your masks and think, the word of the Lord didn't tell anybody COVID was going to be a thing of the past by Easter of last year. Right now we're all hoping that it starts to be a thing of the past by Easter of this year. I mean, I'd be happy with it being a thing of the past by Groundhog Day, but that's Tuesday. I don't know if we're going to hit it that quick. We have to stop listening to the people who claim to be prophets by saying, the word of the Lord has said this. The word of the Lord has told me. And guess what? Well, I prayed about what color we should paint the walls, and this is what God said falls in that category. We recently replaced the carpet in here, and we should have prayed about it. I'm sure the folks that made the decisions prayed a little bit about it, but they mainly prayed about what was wise. They didn't ask God to reveal to them a color. They asked the Lord to provide wisdom and guidance about what to do, and that's what they did. But nobody stood up and said, oh, the word of the Lord came and said, put in this color of carpet. Why? Because that's ridiculous. And yet, sometimes we seem to want to shield our decision-making behind that and say, oh, God told me to. Because after all, at that point, it's hard to question, isn't it? God told me that you're supposed to teach this Sunday school class. Really? Maybe he should have told me too. God told me that you're supposed to do this way. You sure about that? See, when we do that type of thing, we start drifting into this territory where it's much closer to violating the commandment, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, than any profanity that you shouldn't be using either. Because we start putting words in God's mouth, which is only the job of the prophets of God. And by the way, prophets and pastors are not the same thing. Anybody that tells you otherwise is trying to convince you of something beyond what is there. Preachers take the word of God and try to explain it and make it plain. Prophets speak the word of God directly. So what do we do with that? We learn to trust in the word of God and put our focus there. How do we know that? Flip over to the Gospel of John. It opens with this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our trust and our focus should always be on Jesus. He's the greater prophet. He's actually the fulfillment of the promise that God gives through Moses here, that he would raise up a prophet like Moses, but even better than Moses, in fact, is the way that it really reads. It's more important that we trust in Jesus than anything else, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. What do we do about it? We know the Word of God. We know the Word of God personally through Jesus, through a relationship with the one who came, died for you, and rose up from the grave on the third day. We know the Word of God by reading his word. We know the word of God by gathering with God's people in such a way that we're able to study and grow and be encouraged and learn together from what God has already said. Lest we be deceived, which the word of God does not do. The word of God does not deceive, does not lie. And we can put our trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you do not lie to us or deceive us. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to follow you well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.